much. Now, was that James Webb or West Tuttle or somebody else?
Somebody else.
Somebody else. All right. Okay. Thank them, whoever they are, wherever they are. Okay, most of y'all love this nice, cool mornings. I'm a summer person. I prefer a nice, hot, about 90 degrees by now. But God set the calendars different.
Huh?
I walk to 3 o'clock in the afternoon when it's the hottest. Yeah. Yeah. My wife thinks I'm crazy for doing it. And so do my friends. But there's always a couple other crazy people out there. We salute each other. Well, I just found out Grady and Vicky, the 30th this month, going to be in D.C. for Marine Corps marathon, and they're going to run a marathon, and then that evening get married. And then after that, go to bed and sleep. That wasn't nice. Okay, let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Well, my email didn't spark any new people. I thought I did. Yeah, I thought I'd either gain some people or lose some. But nothing happened. Y'all still come and they don't come. So that's just the way it goes. All right. We're going to have a lot of fun in chapter 11 dealing with marriage and the family. And Vicki, you might want to wait a little while until we finish, see if you really want to get into this deal. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. We love your Word, Heavenly Father, and to guide to our lives. Sometimes it steps on our toes. Sometimes it enlightens our heart. But it always lets us know what you would have us to do and be. Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see this morning in 1 Corinthians 11. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Come on in, Lila. All right, darling. I tell you what, bless her heart. She gets up and drives all that distance. And my goodness. Wow. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, we saw really was part of 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12, 32, 33, and this should be 34. And where he says, just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they might be saved, be imitators of me. In other words, that you sacrifice to bring others to Jesus Christ, as I also am of Christ. We spent some time studying struggles that we have in the Christian life in Ephesians chapter 6. We struggle not against flesh and blood. So we talked about hand-to-hand combat with invisible warfare, and that's why God the Holy Spirit, one of the reasons why God the Holy Spirit has given to us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Then we took up the idea of imitations with two concepts in mind. The first one is be imitators. And we've left off with one or two that I didn't get to cover last week. But the first one is to be imitators of someone physically. And we noted the scripture references. Then point two, followers, the idea of following Christ, but not necessarily physically. Then three, there's another concept of this following or imitating to succeed. And this is where people compete with one another to be at the top. And we studied how the two brothers, John and his brother, wanted to be above everyone else. Then four, imitate, follow me, do as I do, think as I think. And we regulate our actions and our words to follow Christ. Then five, if you want to make a distinction between the English words follow and imitate, and we took that up. Then point six, counterfeit imitation. And this defines the legalist and the religious person who counterfeits following Christ with their legalism and with their self-righteousness. Then point seven, one of the most important verses on imitation, I think, is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God, and that is as in the realm of forgiveness. And we spend some time in that respect. And then this is where we left off. So the eighth one is what we'll just call counter imitation. In other words, someone does bad to you, you're going to do bad back. Someone does good to you, you're going to do good back. Has nothing to do with Christ, has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the way people treat you. And you're going to imitate them rather than imitating Christ, rather than imitating God. So you imitate whatever they do. So if they come at you in a wonderful manner, as I said, good for good, evil for evil, it depends on how they treat you. People, that's not how we imitate Christ. It is not dependent on how others are. It's dependent on our relationship with Christ. And then finally, point nine, imitators of those of faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. That means imitate. Diligence as so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So we are going to have in chapter Hebrews chapter 11, this is Hebrews 6, but Hebrews chapter 11, you have the great heroes of the Bible. A chapter devoted to a number of people who live by faith. You want to imitate them so that we imitate those who through faith and patience. Boy, we hate patience. And Lord, give me patience and do it now. And that kind of attitude. But it's faith and patience inherit the promise. Note that the word patience, remember, there are two Greek words primarily translated patience in the New Testament Greek. This one is macrothumia. And it means, we studied it in studying spiritual love, long-suffering of spiritual love. This is patience in regard to others. There's another word, upomone, that is patience in regard to circumstances of life, like waiting for somebody to at the red light. You know what a New York second is? That's the time between when the light turns green and somebody honks at you. That's a New York second. And that's a hupomone. This is macrothumia, patience in regard to people. And understand that people will get on your nerves. Your husband will, your wife will, your children will, your parents will, people at the church will, the pastor will. I don't understand that. And the song director, I don't understand how anybody can be upset with James, but somehow or another, we all step on each other's toes at various times in various ways. This is just part of the spiritual warfare. And the thing here is, especially people you love, and that'd be your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, family, and the people that are close to you will often get on your nerves and step on as far as challenge your patience, your macrothumia, your long suffering. But we're to be imitators of God in forgiveness and imitators of those who walk by faith. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6, 11 and 12, be imitators of those who live by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. Now remember, I told you last week, there are two basic doctrines we need to cover. One is imitation, and that's what we just did on the 9 different types of imitations, and I'm sure there are others. The second, how? How can we be imitators of those who live by faith? How can we imitate God? How can we imitate Christ? Imitate God, Ephesians chapter 5. Imitate Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So how are we going to do that? How are you going to be filled with the Spirit, in other words? Because this has to be done through and in the power of the Holy Spirit. You talk with Christians, well, how are you saved? And they'll sometime had it right. Most of the time they don't. But then you ask them, what about being filled with the Spirit? Do you believe that passage, be filled with the Spirit? Yes. How are you filled with the Spirit? So let's go through how we become imitators. One, we must have the knowledge and the ability to distinguish between salvation and post-salvation work of the Holy Spirit. There are a number of things the Holy Spirit does at salvation. Regeneration, sanctification, baptizing us into Christ, indwelling us, seals us, that's eternal security, and distributing spiritual gifts, just to name some of the things the Holy Spirit does at salvation. So He distributes at least one spiritual gift to every believer at the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. It's amazing. The other night, Judith and I were watching TV, and won't get into who. Generally, this guy's pretty sound. And, he wasn't even on it. It was his wife and sons. And they don't believe in eternal security. And I would love to just ask them, okay, then your view of God is that He seals you in the Holy Spirit, but if you sin in a way He doesn't like, He's going to take it away. That's your view of God. He takes away. And then if you get back with Him, He gives it back to you. Is that the way you see the Christian life? Is that your view of God? And that is their view of God. That if you don't, I do, you can hear it back. So, what's your view of God? 34 things happen the moment you and I believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. And what they're saying is that if they don't believe in eternal security, God undoes all 34 things, and you're no longer saved. And people, that just is not God, nor does that go along with Scripture. But anyway, under part one, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit at salvation. Point two, after salvation, after you're saved, the Holy Spirit is still working in us. There are various things and ministries that He has. He fills us, F-I-L-L-S, Ephesians 5:18. He guides us. He leads us. He teaches us truth. He pours His fruit into us. So all of these are ministries of the Holy Spirit after you're saved. Question is, how do you get these ministries? How do you get the salvation ministry? Faith in Jesus Christ. Our question is, how do you get the ministry of the Holy Spirit after you're saved? Brings us to point three. We must understand, secondly, first of all, you have to understand salvation and post-salvation ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, under point three, understand spirituality and what we'll call carnality. Spirituality, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Carnality, when you're not. Carnal, you're in the flesh, in your flesh nature. And spirituality, carnality, are mutually exclusive. Therefore, these are absolutes in the Christian life. This is another church age doctrine that is so difficult for our even believers to understand. We tend to be so impressed with good deeds of the flesh, with giving and praying and singing and helping and so forth. But people, you got to remember, God looks at the soul. Are you doing these things under the energy of the flesh or under the power of the Holy Spirit? And that makes all the difference to God. When Martin Luther, assigned by the Roman church in his little cubbyhole, gave him two books of the New Testament to work on, Galatians and Romans. It was in his study of Galatians that the light started coming on. Wait a minute. All this stuff we're doing, it doesn't mean anything before God. You can do good and it means nothing to God. And that's absolutely correct. You can do bad and that's never going to be acceptable to God. But the point we're looking at under point three is spirituality and carnality. They are mutually exclusive. You are either spiritual or you are carnal. And you can go from one to the other in a split second. All you have to be doing is driving down the street filled with the Holy Spirit, somebody cut in front of you, and that's really you're back in the flesh. And you're letting them know what you think of their driving. See? Or their ancestors, whichever the case might be. See? So this is the issue. Are you in the filling of the Spirit or are you carnal? Now, point four. Get back to our study. Imitation. Imitation is the great issue in the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 11:1. You're going to imitate. I'm sorry. I know you think you're a freelance and you do it your way. Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way and all this kind of stuff. People, you're an imitator. We're all imitators. Who are you going to imitate? That's the great question. You could imitate Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, or you can imitate a carnal believer when you are a carnal unbeliever when you are carnal. It's one or the other. With that in mind, look at 1 Corinthians 3 again. Again, because we studied it a couple of months ago. Well, maybe a couple of years. But what's a couple of years between friends? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's drop down to verse 3. For you are still fleshly. You either live, do everything you do in the flesh or in the spirit. Here, you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy, strife, among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men, unbelievers? So, you're either going to imitate the unbeliever or you're going to imitate Christ. It's up to you. You get to choose. That's the free will of man. You get to choose. You want to follow Christ, you want to follow an unbeliever. But you are going to imitate one or the other. It's not going to be you. I'm sorry. There is no you. It's either you're going to imitate Christ or you're going to imitate the unbeliever. One or the other. According to the way man walks, an unbeliever. You may be very good. In fact, you may be very proud of yourself. Something you said, something you did. But you have to ask yourself, in what power did I do that? In what power did I say that? Was it under the power and leading of the Holy Spirit? Or was it in the flesh? Because we do wonderful things in the flesh, people. You learn that. Learned that as a kid. Rarely I did it, but I learned I could. If I cleaned my room or was good, I got praise from my mother. If I didn't, I got the backside taken care of. Say, one or the other. But we do good things in the flesh because we benefit from it. We get praise. We don't get scorned. We get complimented. We feel good about ourselves. A lot of reasons why we will do good. So we have to understand that the flesh nature does good. It's called human good that comes from the flesh. Leave that on there. I like that. Leave it that comes from the flesh. And this means nothing to God. It impresses you. See? Look, let's be honest. I know about one side of my house. I know they're not even saved. They're Mormons. And the other side, I don't know what she is, but I want them to be good. I want them to be good. I don't want them to be house breakers. I don't want them sneaking into my house. I don't want them causing trouble in the neighborhood. See, I want them to be good. God wants them to be good in the spirit. It makes all the difference in the world to God. And to be honest, makes very little difference to me as long as they're good neighbors. See? But to God, it makes all the difference in the world whether we're good in the flesh or good in the spirit. And while that may be picking hairs to you, that's the truth. You're either going to imitate the flesh or you're going to imitate the Holy Spirit and imitate Christ. That brings us to point five. So the question, the all-important question, how am I filled with the Holy Spirit? How do I imitate Christ? How do I imitate God in the Spirit? How do I have patience in faith? Among Christian teachers and scholars, there are a multitude of answers, and many of these are mostly vague, not really clear on what has to happen for a believer to be, who is in sin, in the flesh, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Just for fun, I spent too much time, but I went to the internet, Google, got on there, how is a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit? And I just started reading. And most of them just talked about it. They didn't really tell you how. They just talked about how wonderful it is. And it was just very vague. And nearly every one of them dealt with Ephesians 5. Let's open the Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. All right, the test this morning defined dissipation. Okay, but be filled with the Spirit. Then they take off on wild assortments of journeys in trying to answer how you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Most Bible teachers that even attempt to answer the question teach you, for example, repentance. There were some that had repent on there. Repent and be filled with the Spirit. Others, confess. Confess and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And still others, yield to the Holy Spirit. I think that was the more common one. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Now, let's start out by saying you are not filled with the Holy Spirit by anything you do in the flesh. Let's just start with that. You cannot be saved by anything you do in the flesh. You cannot be spiritual by anything you do in the flesh. So we start out with a saved person, a born-again believer. Then we have this believer in sin, in the flesh, not filled with the Holy Spirit. So here he is in sin, carnal, and he repents. People, he's not filled with the Spirit. That's something he does in the flesh. He confesses, not filled with the Spirit. That's something we do in the flesh. He feels sorry. He yields. He does all these things in the flesh. People, God is not impressed with anything we do in the flesh. You got to understand this. That's fundamental to how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if he confesses in the flesh, if he repents in the flesh, if he yields in the flesh, God is not impressed. God is not impressed. Let's take the unbeliever. Are you saved because you repent? No. Are you saved because you confess? No. Are you saved because you yield? No. So we're taking a believer who is in that same state as the unbeliever, carnal. There's nothing he can do. There's nothing that he can do. So let's introduce a very important principle. Your eternal life salvation is the pattern for how to be filled with the Spirit. Where did I get that? I wished I could say it was just mine. It came to me and the Holy Spirit. No. Lewis Berry Chafer, he that is spiritual chapter 7. Excellent dissertation. I highly recommend you read Lewis Berry Chafer, He That Is Spiritual, chapter 7. He That Is Spiritual. And in the first part of that chapter, he talks about how our spirituality, our being filled with the Spirit, is patterned after our salvation. How you were saved eternally sets the pattern how you're filled with the Holy Spirit temporally. Because we're not going to stay in the Holy Spirit very long. New believers, very short time. We hope that you reach a point where you're able to stay in the Holy Spirit for quite a while. Now, that's assuming you don't get behind the wheel of a car and drive. That's assuming you don't have to talk to any human being. That's assuming and you can stay in the Spirit longer. See? And I say this in humor, out of love, but when I was a bachelor, I woke up. I didn't know if I was filled with the Spirit or not. I woke up, nothing. And then I got behind a car and driving down the alley and somebody came. Where in the world did that come from? Well, it's been sitting there since you woke up, dummy. You just never had a reason to demonstrate it. See? So when you're married, Vicki, when you're married, see? You wake up, the moment you wake up, boom, you're in the battle. You've got to adjust right then. See? I love the prayer. It goes something like this. Thank you, God. Everything's going well. I'm on top of the world. There's not a problem coming my way. And now just be with me as I get out of bed. See? So you have to understand that staying in the Spirit is a battle, but we'll come to staying in the Spirit. Right now we want to deal with how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we've dealt with how our eternal life salvation pattern for how we live the Christian life. So let's take some sub-points. One, you are saved by grace through faith. You are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Point two, Colossians 2:6. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So we have point one, we're saved by grace through faith. Point two, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. So that brings us to point three. What was the only thing you could do as an unbeliever? Faith. Well, now, wait a minute. That's our clue. Faith. That's going to be the clue on how we're going to get back into the filling of the Spirit. Before God, faith is non-meritorious. Now, if you want to call it a work, and I was hit with that when I first started teaching this, well, faith's just a work. Fine. John chapter 6 points out, this is the work of God, faith. So if you want to argue that faith is a work, it's the only work accepted by God. It is non-meritorious faith. So point three, what was the only thing you could do as an unbeliever to be saved? Faith. Before God, faith is non-meritorious. Point four, sub-point four. So now you are saved, but you've sinned and are in the flesh. Which means you are in the same spiritual status you were when you were saved. Here is an unbeliever believing in Christ, I'm saved. But I immediately or soon go into sin. I'm right back. I haven't lost my salvation. No loss of salvation, but I am carnal. I'm in the same position as I was when I was saved eternally. I'm carnal, in the flesh, unable to do anything for God, to merit God blessing me by bringing me back into the filling of the Holy Spirit. See? There was nothing I could do for God to cause God to save me as an unbeliever. All I could do was faith. Now I'm a carnal believer. Same status. There's nothing I can do to cause God to bless me, this time with spirituality, See, as an unbeliever, it's with salvation. Now it's with spirituality, filling of the Holy Spirit. Nothing I could do but faith. Therefore, point five. There are a few Christian teachers out there who teach that you are filled with the Spirit by faith. I was shocked when I did that Google thing. The first one, said, you are filled with the Spirit by faith. And I went, all right. Ooh, all right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So, and I looked, and it was Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ. And I recalled how when I first made this journey, 1990-91, going from works to faith for spirituality, that some people gave me his little pamphlet. His little pamphlet that they pass out with all of their ministries and things, and you're filled with the Spirit by faith. And that was just astounding, fantastic. And they teach it. There it was on the internet. Another person I know teaches spirituality, filling of the Spirit, by faith is none other than Jimmy Swaggart. Years ago, always get up around 5:30, 6 o'clock on Sunday morning and go into my study and I go over my notes and go into some prayer, get ready for the study and worship with y'all. And at that time, I had a TV in my office. I don't have it anymore, but I had a TV and I would turn it on and he was on at 6 o'clock. And I'll never forget one morning, I'm sitting there going over and he said, this is the most important message I will ever teach if you're a Christian. How to be filled with the Spirit. Well, I looked up and whoa, okay. So they took a break, him to sell his Bibles or something. And then he came back and he said, you're filled with the Spirit by faith. I was nearly floored, couldn't believe it. And this is the way it's done. And again, Bill Bright, we're filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. In fact, let me read to you what Bill Bright said. We are filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. How did you become a Christian? By faith. It is by grace. You have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So then, continuing quoting Bill Bright, so then, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. He goes on to say, you receive Christ by faith, you live by faith. Everything you receive from God from the moment of your spiritual birth until you die is by faith. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You can be filled right now by faith. Okay. Can't argue. Another pastor writes, you do not have to beg God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You do not have to barter with Him by fasting or weeping or begging or pleading. For a long period of time, I fasted and cried out to God for His fullness. It's another word for filling of the Spirit. Then one day I discovered from the Scriptures that the just shall live by faith. You do not earn God's fullness. You receive it by faith. I just was so pleased when reading some of these. Another one. You are not filled with the Holy Spirit because you desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's very important. A lot of people think it's just yield. I want to be, so I yield. So this writer, this pastor, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit because you desire to be filled, nor because you confess your sins or present your body a living sacrifice. You are filled by faith. I cannot control myself and be controlled by the Holy Spirit at the same time. Christ cannot be in control if I am on the throne. So I must abdicate. This involves faith. As an expression of my will in prayer, I surrender the throne of my life to Him, and by faith, I draw upon his resources to live a holy and fruitful life. By faith. Another pastor writes, on the subject of how to be filled with the Spirit, quote, do not think you have to have an emotional experience, because many people do, or that something dramatic must happen to you. How did you receive Christ? Was it because of some great emotional pressure brought to bear upon you? Your emotions may have been involved, but ultimately, you became a Christian not because of your emotional experience, but because of your faith. So the Bible says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, and that's the way a lot of people think. Got to have an emotional experience. And there are a lot of people whose salvation is coupled with that. A lot of people, their salvation is coupled with crying and tears, and they're brought to that point. And others, just sitting in church, oh yeah, I believe in Christ. Nothing. No emotional experience at all. Both are saved. Simply believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. One of my top five movies, Tender Mercies with Robert Duvall. Great movie. Highly recommend it. But the little boy, when they were driving back from the church, and Duvall, who was his stepfather, and he were baptized. And the little boy was really, it was a big deal to the little boy that he was baptized. And he said, well, I don't feel any different, do you? And Duvall said, no, I don't feel any different either. And he goes, well, that's interesting. And it was interesting. You'd expect something, but the moment you believed in Christ, your clothes didn't change, and your hair didn't change, your attitude didn't change immediately, and all that. Just, I believe in Christ, and you're saved forever. And as you start growing in the Word, hopefully a lot of things change. Another pastor writes, quote, on how to be filled with the Spirit, quote, do not think, oh, that's what, just having an emotional experience. No, you do not have to. The Holy Spirit is not given to you that you might have a great emotional experience, but that you might live a holy life and be a faithful witness for Christ. So, whether or not you have an emotional experience is not the issue. Not the issue. And he's right. Now, these pastors have it right. You're filled with the Spirit by faith. I have a problem. A major problem. The value of faith depends on the object of faith. Faith must have an object. There is no merit in faith itself. You can conjure up a whole lot of faith. That means nothing. You can have a little bitty grain of mustard seed of faith in the right object, and that results in your eternal salvation. It's the object of faith that is the issue. So faith has no power. The power of faith is in the object of faith. You can have all the faith in the world, but if the object cannot perform what your faith is putting into it, it's empty. So the next question comes, by faith. How you feel the Spirit? By faith. By grace through faith you're saved? By faith you're going to be filled with the Spirit? Question, what is the object of your faith? For spirituality. So, to be filled with the Spirit, must have faith. Now, what is the object of faith in to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's start off with John 6. I'm going to go through some passages with you. John 6. Verse 29. John 6, 29. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe. So that's why I said, if you want to say that faith is a work, that's fine. I'll not argue with you, because Jesus says it. This is the work. What is the work? Faith. Non-meritorious faith. All right? This is the work of God, that you believe, now we have the object, in Him whom He has sent. So, the object of our faith has to be in the one that God has sent. Now, we go from that. There are two sendings by God. He sent His Son, and He sends His Holy Spirit. Look at Isaiah 48. Isaiah 48. All right, Isaiah 48, verse 16. Isaiah 48, 16. Come near to me, listen to me. These are two commands. Come near, that means come and listen. Come sit with me, listen to me. Listen means to pay close attention and learn something. From the first, I have not spoken in secret, openly and plainly. That will come up in the trials of Christ. I spoke openly, for what do you charge me? Okay, now, continuing our passage. From the time it took place, I was there. Colossians chapter 1, Jesus Christ is before all things. So Jesus Christ existed in eternity past and at this time. And now, at the appointed time, and now, the Lord God, God the Father is your Lord, Jesus Christ is your Lord, the Holy Spirit is your Lord. This is God the Father. And the Lord God has sent me, first sending, Jesus Christ, and then He sent His Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. It's like a two-punch deal. Right punch, Jesus Christ. Left punch, the Holy Spirit. So, we are to put our faith in the one God has sent. He sent Jesus Christ for eternal life salvation. Then He sent His Spirit for spiritual life salvation or deliverance. Deliverance from sin. Deliverance from the old flesh. See? So He said, here I am as an unbeliever. He sent His Son to save me, pull me out of that condition, out from sin, out from the penalty of sin. Then He sent His Spirit to deliver from the power of sin, the way Lewis Berry Chafer words it. He said, so from the penalty of sin, Jesus Christ, from the power of sin, the Holy Spirit. So this Isaiah 48 is, to me, so important. From the time it took place, I was there. And now the Lord God has sent me, and He sent His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So He sent His Son for one purpose, and then immediately sent His Spirit for another purpose. God the Father sent His Son for our eternal salvation. Now, let's do some inserting. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I had Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in His Son. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, that's salvation one, or eternal life salvation. Let's go back over and read it for the believer. For by grace you have been saved or delivered through faith, faith in the Holy Spirit, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, result of works, so that no one can boast. Well, no one can boast that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Over in my life, or I have the second blessing. I have this. I have that. No, it's nothing to brag about. You didn't do anything. Put your faith in the Spirit, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. So we can read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 by inserting Jesus Christ or inserting the Holy Spirit. We insert Jesus Christ for the unbeliever, the Holy Spirit for the believer. Now, Colossians 2:6 tells us, as you have received him, walk. John 6:29, believe, this is the work that God would have you to do, believe in the one he sent. And then Isaiah 48:16, he sent Jesus Christ and he sent his Spirit. Now, let's add to that 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And let's pick it up in verse 4. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, like Aristotle taught, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. So this is the power of the Holy Spirit, not his flesh. So let's see if we see what's happening. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, even of power. Now, verse 5. So that. Why did I rely on the Spirit? So that your faith would not rest. The word rest introduces the object of faith. See? So you have two objects of faith here. Wisdom of men on the power of God. And he's just told you who the power of God is. The power of God is the Holy Spirit. So this verse is one of those beautiful verses. So verse 5 again. So that your faith, non-meritorious, would not rest. The word rest means the object of your faith. And you have two options in context. One is the wisdom of men, previous verse, persuasive words of wisdom. Or two, the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It's up to you. But he walked by faith in the Spirit so that the object of your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And he just told us in verse 4, the power of God is the Holy Spirit. So, a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, patterned after his salvation, how he was saved. A believer is filled with the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We're filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. It amazed me when I first made this transition in 1991. I had several pastors. What do you mean, faith in the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? That's weird. It is? Well, how were you saved? Faith in Jesus Christ. Bingo! That's why God made it that way. It's simple. It's the easiest thing in the world to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You already know it. You put your faith in His Son. Put your faith in His Spirit. It's that simple. He didn't change anything. He made it very easy for us to live in the Spirit-filled life by how we were saved. If you clearly understand how you were saved, you clearly understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. It's that simple. Okay, point 6. The Scripture that specifically tells a believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit needs attention. Maybe I should have done this sooner, but just anyway, I wanted to have the flow in the first points. Ephesians 5. Let's look in the Bible at Ephesians 5. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine. Now, we know that drunkenness is a sin. So we have an imperative mood. Do not get drunk with wine. It's a sin. So don't do that. And that in itself is a long discussion. A long discussion. Some people will start getting drunk after one drink. Others, two or three drinks later. See? You have to know yourself. You have to be aware of what's going on. And so drunkenness is a very important study at this point, but that's not our study. Now, if we're studying alcohol and drinking, I would work on this one. It doesn't say do not drink. It says do not get drunk. And I like people, well, Paul told Timothy to have wine for his stomach. Say, don't ever use that as an excuse to drink, people. That means you're weak and you need some strength. You need some strength in your stomach, some wine. That's not an excuse. See, that's not a good scripture to use for drinking. And this scripture does not condemn drinking. It condemns drunking. Then it says, for that is dissipation. Okay, what does that mean? Well, let me take it right out of the lexicon. You know what the word prodigal means, as in prodigal son? That's this word. That is prodigal. This word means no hope for safety, under the fatal influence of. So that's what you're doing when you get drunk with wine. You're under the fatal influence of wine. But, conjunction of contrast, be filled, present active imperative, of a verb, plero. Now, I should have brought up, we don't even have it anymore. What happened to our overhead? Is it over there somewhere? Oh, there it is. Yeah, up there. Okay. Things on it. I should have known that looked like my office. Okay. All right. Things all over it. Now, see, the word is plero, P-L-E-R-O-O. Now, a Greek verb that ends in O-O generally indicate bringing out that which a person is or that which is desired. Be filled, or bring out the fact that you are filled with the Spirit. That's what plero means. This Greek verb is rich word. It means different things: to fully possess. It means to fully influence. When you're drunk, you are possessed of the wine, the alcohol. When you are drunk, you're under the influence of the alcohol. Now, what Paul is taking that, saying you want to be fully influenced, and fully possessed by the Holy Spirit. But before we move on, got to bring it out to you. Note it's in the imperative mood. And I have to point out, that's the mood that is furthest moved from reality. In other words, few believers ever reach the point of being fully possessed or influenced or filled with the Holy Spirit. It's just amazing. One day I'm going to do a study saying, before you die, I hope that every believer gets to experience 5 consecutive moments in the filling of the Holy Spirit before you leave this earth. That would be my prayer, is that every believer could experience just 5 minutes, consecutive minutes, not a minute and a minute, but 5 consecutive moments of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you do, you'll want that all the time. But this is the imperative mood, furthest removed from reality, and few believers ever reach this point. And one of the main reasons they don't, I'm sorry to say, they've never been correctly taught. Why haven't they been correctly taught? Because a lot of pastors don't know. A lot of pastors don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if the pastor doesn't know, how are the sheep going to know? So we've got to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. Now, so we have a preposition in. En in the Greek is translated in various translations with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. You will find it translated. Now, which one is right? Well, if you go to a lexicon, you will find that most lexicons have several pages devoted to this one little two-letter preposition, en. One preposition had 9 columns, 9 small print columns, 9 of them, devoted to this just one little preposition. So I'm not going to get into a big battle whether you translate it with the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. The Greek preposition covers any of those. Since Paul is comparing this to be drunk, a person is drunk with or by wine, so you want to be filled with or by the Holy Spirit, would be the consistent way, contextual way of translating it. If you are drunk with wine or by wine, you want to be filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. Either way, it's fine. Now, let's look at the verb. What happens with this verb? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word pleroo has several concepts that help understand the Spirit-filled life. For an example, I just told you, the word means fully possessed. The word means fully influenced. But let me give you a few others. This word is also a nautical term. Pressure. The wind blowing against the sails on a ship, providing the impetus to move the vessel across the water. Great big vessel. A lot of sails. The wind just takes it across the ocean. See? That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's used to the Holy Spirit providing the energy, the power, to move the believer across life in the plan of God. No believer can move in the Christian life as God would have them to move by his own desires, by his own will, by the flesh. It must be by the Holy Spirit. So instead of doing it by the flesh, you do it by the will and power of the Holy Spirit. The second idea, the next idea of this word is permeation. Permeate. What does wine do? Permeates the whole body. Every part of your body. God the Holy Spirit permeates throughout every part of the soul, body of the believer. And then thirdly, the word carries the ideal of domination. Wine dominates. The Holy Spirit takes control. When you're drunk with wine, it dominates. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he dominates every part of your soul, including your desires. So one of the perfect illustrations of being filled with the Holy Spirit is fear. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in fear. I know this. It doesn't matter the circumstances. And you're in fear, you're in fear. And how do I know that? I was a little guy. Went to the movie. And it'd be a scary movie. I'm down on the floor looking at it this way. Now, I'm in an air-conditioned room. I have my Coke and popcorn. I'm with friends. There's not a thing going to hurt me. I am scared to death. I am scared to death. That fear controls everything. And people, when we're in fear, you hear something at night outside, or hopefully not inside, but outside your house, inside your house, fear controls. Controls your actions, your thoughts, everything. See? You're not interested in sleep. You're not interested in eating. You got to take care of this object of your fear. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit. Wants to control every part of our being. Okay, we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning and move on in our passage. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions? Okay, we'll pick it up here. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for our eternal life salvation in Jesus Christ. How grateful we are for our spiritual life in your Spirit, third member of the Godhead. And Father, we're so thankful you made it so easy. We don't have to be a certain IQ, a certain talent, a certain ability, a certain achievement. Just simple faith that a little child can do is all that you ask. Trust your Son. Trust your Spirit. It's that simple. We praise you, Father, that you've made it a wonderful grace plan which we can follow. Father, I pray your Spirit can take the things we've seen this morning, use it to the glory of Christ in our lives. For this end we pray in Christ's name. Amen.